Well, you may know that the Bible has in it a book of prayers known as the Psalter or the Book of Psalms. But actually, did you know that hidden within the rest of the Bible are what I like to think are scattered gems of these beautiful models of how to pray to God. And Daniel 9 is one example of an amazing prayer of a great, godly, mature man of God, and it's just a great model, and it's a joy. And if you would like to know how to pray better, then one way to do it would be to find these jewels throughout the Bible, these great prayers, and then adapt them and make them your own. The theme of Daniel 9 and his prayer today is very much focused on confession of sin. Now, I would guess that is the area of prayer of which we are all weakest, because we all can ask God for things, we can all give thanks for things, we can all, even when we're excited about God and reading the Bible well, praise and adore Him, but confession comes least naturally to us. And so what a great day to be reading a long confession prayer and reflecting on what confession is. I actually think biblical confession is a powerful discipline, a joyful one, and one that grows you, because it's connecting your life with the love of God in a very specific way. It's asking God for mercy for specific ways in which you've fallen short. And therefore, who wouldn't want to grow in God's love more? Confession is one of the keys that unlocks the door. And so let's dig into his prayer. Now, I thought I'd give you a definition of what exactly I mean by confession, because different Christian traditions use the word in different ways. When I say confession, all I mean is a specific request from God's children for forgiveness of sin in light of human failure. Let me say it again. Confession is a specific request from God's children for forgiveness of their sin in light of their failure. See, the first thing we need to be clear on is that a confession is not just for a conversion or for baby Christians who are still like making big rookie errors. Confession is for all God's children, all who know his love, all who want to grow in his love. So listen to Daniel's mature love for God at the beginning of his prayer in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. Daniel prays as somebody in covenant with God, who is confident of God's love. Confession isn't for people who aren't sure whether they're saved. Confession isn't for people who aren't sure whether God will forgive. Confession is for people who know God loves them and forgives them through the blood of Christ, and they're drawn to confess. So confession is for God's children. So I hope it's part of your prayer life. And we know from our 9 weeks in Daniel, this is our last week because we've sort of run out of time, that Daniel was often called wise, you know, discerning. Daniel is a godly, mature saint, and he confesses sin. So how much more ordinary people like you and I, ordinary saints? Now, confession is a specific request. What Daniel does is to name what he sees as his own, and very interestingly, the sin of his people, because he's a leader of God's people. And he's just very frank about it. So he says, for example, verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. There's a kind of bluntness to that kind of confessing. God, I'm wicked. I rebelled against you, God. To hand that to God is just very freeing. and much better than a kind of wimpy prayer or a euphemism like, God, I've fallen a bit short. You know, this is a bit soft. You know, God, I'm feeling a bit broken this week. I've rebelled. I'm wicked. But that's real. That's what's in our hearts. And God loves to hear us be real like that. How does Daniel know, actually, what to confess? Well, how would you know what to confess to God? If you were going to have a time of confession, and in fact we're having one later in the service, or at home in your quiet time, what would you know to confess? Don't say, well, I'll just confess what I feel guilty about. That's not the answer. We'll come back to that. Here is Daniel's model. He's been reading the Bible, and he confesses where he sees himself falling short against Scripture. So it's not driven by an emotion. It's driven by reflection, objective reflection on the Word of God. The chapter opens by saying that he's been reading Jeremiah the prophet. But actually, again and again in the prayer, he says, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. So he's reading the prophets. He's reading the law. He mentions explicitly, just as it is written in the law of Moses. He's reading the Bible and reflecting on his situation. For example, he was probably reading from Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, which said where God threatened, that he said, if you ever bring idols into my land, I will scatter you and there will be an exile. And there are a lot of passages like that in the law. In fact, there's one place, I don't know the chapter, but where God says, if you worship idols in my land, it will spew you out. And so Daniel thinks, well, we've been spewed out into Babylon. So he's interpreting his life in light of the Bible. Isn't that good? And that's what he confesses. That's what he gives over to God. So confession is about God's children not trying to sort of do some kind of emotional catharsis of their guilt, although there will be a good side effect. You will deal with your guilt, but it's objectively interpreting your life in light of the Word of God and then giving it to God in his grace, in the blood of, you know, in the covering blood of Christ. So a specific request from God's children for forgiveness of sin in light of human failure. Now, what do I mean by for forgiveness of sin? Well, again and again, I meet Christians who aren't asking God to forgive their sins. And you need to ask God to forgive your sins. Now, of course, the blood of Christ covers. I'm not saying there's sort of God is going to hold things against you. But if you want to sort of actually consciously experience the love of God, then asking him to forgive you is a channel of doing that, that you want to nurture. So Daniel has these great pleas right at the end of the prayer in verse 19. He says, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. So Daniel explicitly asks for forgiveness. It's so true of even interpersonal relationships. If you say sorry to someone, try saying with your sorry, would you please forgive me? And to hear someone say I forgive you, it's just profound. And that is what Daniel does with God. It's what we are to do with God. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. Now, why did I say earlier that I think confession is not about guilt? Because, friends, there are probably going to be a lot of things, if you actually do reflect on Scripture, you will find there are disobediences in your life that you just don't feel guilty about. And you'll be robbed of the opportunity to confess them if confession is merely about guilt. And so it does include guilt, but it's not merely about guilt. Also, there are things that you feel guilty about that aren't sins. And for a lot of us, because you're godly, teachable people, you feel guilty about a lot of things that aren't actually sins. So, for example, I remember once I had a job and I really wanted to please and honour my boss, which was a godly thing, but my boss was a rat bag and he would want me to lie for him all the time, and I wouldn't, but I felt guilty for letting him down. Do you know what I mean? But was that But was that a good guilt? Did I need to confess anything to God? I don't think I did at that point. Or parents, you know, feel guilty that they haven't nurtured their child in such a way that they can play 3 musical instruments and speak 5 foreign languages and play state sport at 10 different sports. Do you know what I mean? We have these very subjective things that bounce us around. You know, those things, they're not sins. Do you know what I mean? They were just sort of unrealistic expectations we had. It's only when you come under Scripture objectively can you discern between the true guilt for disobedience and wickedness and just the kind of human guilt that we just feel for bad expectations, I guess. So let your confession be driven by the Bible, not by your feelings. And in fact, what Daniel models in this prayer is that as he reads the Bible, it opens up layers of his sin that he hadn't seen. So he does confess the idolatry, the surface idolatry, and he confesses wickedness and rebellion. And you can sort of see him thinking as he's praying, and he's thinking, well, why did we rebel, I wonder? Why did we have idols? And in verse 6 he says, oh, I know, because we didn't listen. We have not listened to your prophets. And so he realizes that under these sins is the sin of not listening to God. Do you see? And so the Bible has uncovered layers of deep motives that he needs to give over to God. As one person has said, you don't just read the Bible, you let the Bible read you. Like that? So don't just read the Bible, but let the Bible read you and open up your heart and expose things that you need to confess that you may not feel any guilt for, but are very, still very real disobediences or wickedness or ungodly attitudes. There is a driving motive of Daniel's prayer, and if our motive is not to be just the removal of guilt, if this is not just some sort of therapeutic prayer, what is the motive of confession? Well, Daniel again and again shows us what his motive is. It's the glory of God. So that bit at the end, he says at verse 18, give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. So he's concerned because he's upset because his sins and the sins of God's people have brought destruction on God's city, and therefore the name of God has been brought into ill repute. And that therefore drives him to confess, because he doesn't want God, he doesn't want anyone out in the world to dislike God because of the sins of God's people. Does that make sense? So that's God's glory, the fame of God's name is what's driving him. In fact, what's really on Daniel's heart is he wants the kingdom of God to come. He wants that figure from Daniel 7, the divine Son of Man who approaches the Ancient of Days. He wants that to happen. In fact, later in chapter 9, there's a list of the things Daniel's hoping for, an end to sin, to finish transgression. This is in verse 24. He wants atonement for wickedness. He wants God to bring in everlasting righteousness. He wants God to fulfill or seal or prophecy. And he wants to see the anointed one of the most holy happen. And that's his heart. And so he wants God to do all these things soon. And so he confesses sin so that God will bring the Messiah quicker. Now it turns out, we'll come back to this, but it turns out his timing is all wrong. He's way out in what he's asking for. But that doesn't matter. We'll come back to that. But the key thing is his heart. He wants God's glory. So let God's glory be your motivation to confess sin, that by being a more holy vessel, you will honour God more and bring God more praise. The last little aspect of this prayer that I just want to draw out is the fact that he keeps saying the word we. And it's a corporate confession, which is quite unusual if you think about it. You know, and he talks about the sin. Twice he says the sin of Israel's kings, princes, and fathers. And so he's a leader confessing the sin of all the leaders of God's people and all the sins of God's people. It's fascinating. In fact, confession at this point cannot be about guilt, because in this room now, we would all feel guilty about different things. But if we were to make a corporate confession, it's only by sitting under God's word that can we have a common thing to confess. And in fact, that's exactly what we do in church every week. We pray a prayer of confession, and maybe you need to use, when we have that time in church every week and we confess sin, you do need to use it if there's anything on your heart from your week that you need to give to God. But maybe also what we're doing is we're confessing to God the sins of our church. You know, maybe there are things as a church that we're neglecting, or idols we have that are corporate, that we're actually giving over to God, and we're doing it together. And so Daniel's prayer has this theology of corporate confession, because you can sin as an individual and you can sin as a group. And so he's confessing the sin of a group. Now, you may think that's actually not fair, like we should just all be individuals with a direct line to God. But again and again in the Bible, you meet people like this. So you meet like Job. Every day he makes sacrifices for his children. Or, you know, you've got the four guys in the gospel in Mark 2, and they lower their friend through the roof, and he gets forgiven. And Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith of the four guys on the roof, he was healed and forgiven. 1 John 5 says, pray for a brother caught in sin, and God will give him life. Isn't that good? You can actually pray for a brother. It's fascinating, isn't it? There's corporate dynamics as well as individual responsibility to confess sin. Where does Daniel's confidence to confess come from? Well, have a look at the second half of verse 18. I'll read it to you. This is so good. He prays, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy." That's spiritual wisdom. He's a spiritual master. His confession is grounded not in self-confidence, but in the promises of God, that God's promises of grace, God's promises of mercy, that draws him to the throne to confess his sin. How much more this side of the cross, this side of the blood of Christ, are we drawn to the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need? You know, we confess our sins not with a kind of waveringness, you know, I hope you forgive me, God, but with a full confidence that the blood of Christ cleanses, forgives, pardons, releases us from all our sin. He doesn't pray, God, have mercy on me because I've improved recently, or I will improve, or I'll try harder next time. It's all very focused on God's mercy, and we would say God's mercy in Christ. So friends, let me encourage you to confess sin, but keep your eyes on Christ as you confess your sin. What I don't want is our people navel-gazing spiritually all the time and delving into the recesses of your heart and all the different wicked rabbit trails in your heart. There's no fruitfulness in that. I heard this great saying when I was in England last year. I'll share it with you, which will help me remember it, and so you need to go and share it with someone else. But this is what this man said about being Christ-focused. He said, "For every look within, take 10 looks at him, at Christ." You get it? For every look within, take 10 looks at him. And I think Daniel is like that. He keeps naming the glory of God, the covenant faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, the promises of God. He's still God-focused in his confession. And it's been the case in Christian history that some Christians, some mystical Christian traditions, some of the Wesleyan traditions to do with, you know, taking a spiritual inventory and dealing with all your little sins, just became too focused on the self, and they lost sight of Christ. So for every look within, take 10 looks at him. That is where you'll get confidence, friends. Confidence to confess. Now lastly, we'll look at the broader context of Daniel in the book. Remember last week and the previous weeks, we've had the prophecies about the coming desolations on God's people, the coming persecutions until the Christ comes. And we've had this picture of, Daniel keeps talking about four kingdoms, four beasts, and within Daniel we're told the names of the first three kingdoms. Daniel 2 said it was the Medes-Persians, it was the Babylonians and the Medes-Persians, and Daniel 8 said the third kingdom was Greece. And by inference, we think the fourth kingdom is Rome, and then Jesus comes. But they've got this whole period of 500 years until the coming of Christ. But friends, here is Daniel's error. He actually gets something wrong, as smart as he is. The chapter starts by saying he's been reading Jeremiah the prophet. In Jeremiah, it says the exile will last 70 years in Babylon. And now in chapter 9, you have King Darius, who also has the name King Cyrus. In the prophet Isaiah, Cyrus is named as the one who will send God's people home. And so Daniel thinks we're going home. And Daniel can count the decades. He's been there for most of those 70 years. And so Daniel thinks we're about to go home. The kingdom of God will come. There'll be atonement. God will rule the world. God will rule the earth. The Son of Man will ascend to the right hand of the Father, to the Ancient of Days. He thinks it's all going to happen at the end of that 70 years. And the angel comes, the angel Gabriel comes and says, "Sorry, Daniel, you're out by a factor of 7. So if you look at verse 24, the angel says, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up or fulfill the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy," that is the Daniel 7 figure. So 70 sevens or 770s, that is not just one exile of 70 years, but there's going to be 7 exiles, 490 years until the Christ comes. And if you think about the timing of when the exile happened, the prophecy fits Jesus exactly. But it's hard for Daniel, because last week he was appalled by the vision of the ram and the shaggy goat persecuting God's people, and the blasphemous horn that we identified as the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes. He's appalled by all that. He wants that to not happen. He wants the kingdom of God to come in that decade, at the end of the 70 years. But the angel says, no, it's going to be 7 times that. So actually, despite the greatness of the confession, he doesn't get the answer he wants from God. And that's okay. God always answers as is best for us. In fact, to even take it a step further, I think Daniel thinks the Anointed One will come in glory. The Messiah will come in glory. And the angel says to him that the Anointed One will come and will be cut off. And will be, where can I find that? Verse 26. The Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple, 3 days I will rebuild it. When Jesus was crucified, it was the ultimate desolation of the presence of God. It was the ultimate blasphemous crushing of God's presence in the world, worse than what ever happened to the temple. And that's what comes at the end of the 490 years. A crucified Messiah. And so Daniel has no idea, but that's okay. We live on this side of the cross, so it's a bit easier for us. Does God still like his confession? Yes. In fact, God sends the angel swiftly, and the angel says, where is it? Verse 22. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. God loved your confession prayer, Daniel. Your timing's wrong, but God loves your humility. He loves your desire for God's kingdom. He loves your desire for God's glory. God doesn't always answer prayers as we want. When we confess sin, we sometimes want him to fix something in our life or heal us. It doesn't always happen as we want, but God still loves those prayers. Just think of it, friends, as a parent. Let me give this illustration. This has only happened a couple of times in my family life where I've had to be the detective, lawyer, interrogator of four suspects, and I've had to say, you're not leaving this room until I get one confession. And I've had to squeeze a confession out of whoever broke the window or whatever it was. And I've had to, like, they've had to tell me the stories, and I have to find the crack, and I have to squeeze a confession out of my kids. Compare that to a child coming and confessing something you didn't even know they had done, and maybe you would never have found out. And they come and say, sorry, Dad, I've done a bad thing. And they come unsolicited. And they come just because they love you and they want the closeness of the relationship. That's, of course, how pleased would you be as a parent to have a child like that? That is what God the Father's heart is like when we come in Jesus' name through the blood of Christ to confess sin. He loves to hear our prayers of confession. So friends, be confident to confess. Be confident to confess. For every look within, take 10 looks at him. Bring to God your specific confessions of your sins, of your rebellion, and ask him to forgive you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call on you now, and we do come to you in that Daniel 9 way. And later in the service we'll have a longer time of confession, but we do ask you, Father, to forgive our sins through the precious blood of Jesus, whom you sent to die for us. And thank you for the assurance we have and of your love to us whenever we pray to you in this way. Thank you for Daniel's prayer. Thank you for Daniel's zeal for your kingdom. May we imitate it and emulate it in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.